Good afternoon. It is a wonderful pleasure to be with you all again. If you would take your Bibles out, be turning with me to the book of Romans, to the book of Romans chapter 6. We'll be in that passage here in just a few moments as we enter into our lesson. Before we begin, not only do I want to say how good it is to be with you all, but of course I definitely need to issue a word of thanks to all of you, not only for the invitation to come and speak with you this afternoon, but also for the support that you have been giving to me and my family and the work at Seymour, Indiana. We once again appreciate so much your help and support. It's not only very encouraging to us, but it's also very encouraging to the brethren there. And so we very much appreciate your fellowship in the work. And anything that we are able to accomplish for the Lord, certainly we recognize your sharing in that and the part that you play in it. And we cannot thank you enough for that help and for that support. But again, thank you not only for doing that, but for allowing us to be with you for a little bit today. For a few moments this afternoon, I want to talk about doctrine or works, which is more important. This kind of came about because a few months ago, a friend of mine, who's a member of the church in another location, he has a friend that he's known since college days. They've been good friends all their lives, and he's not a member of the church, but they get into a lot of discussions. And one time they were getting into discussion about different things, and he made an accusation against the church. And he says, well, you know, you all focus so much on doctrine, but you don't do what's most important, and that is the good works that need to be done in this world. He tends to focus a great deal on doing good works. By my friend's admission, he spends a lot of his own money doing a lot of good things, traveling to different places. He does a lot of works that are good. And so, you know, this friend of mine started talking with him about it, and he goes, you know, while I disagree with him that we overly focus on that all the time, I had to realize there might be an element of truth to that. And so, of course, being a preacher, that gets you to thinking, and all of a sudden a sermon pops in your head. But, you know, which do we focus on more? Because if I go through and I look at myself, or I look at a lot of other people I know, I see that same thing happening. I see some people who are focused on doctrine. They want to pound doctrine and stay with the doctrine. And yet, in day-to-day life, a lot of times, maybe they won't be busy doing a lot of good things that they should. Same way, I know other people who, well, they might play a little fast and loose with the doctrine. Maybe they can be a little fuzzy on this here, that there. Well, maybe it doesn't really matter. But they're a great person, do a lot of good works, a lot of personal deeds toward those who are around them. Which one do we lean toward? Which one's most important? What I simply want to do this afternoon is I simply want to look at both sides of it. I want to look at what the scriptures have to say about doctrine, how much we are supposed to hold to it, what it means to us in our lives, and then also want to look at the other side and see what he says about works. And as we look at those things, let's see if we can get a good, balanced picture of what the Lord really expects for us. Some of you know me, he's going to start making fun of me. I just recently had to start wearing these to read. I have to admit, I'm starting to get old, but it happens to the best of us. Vision isn't quite as good as it used to be. But I'm going to have to use these to be able to read a little bit better from now on. But if you would, back in the book of Romans, and there the sixth chapter, I want you to think about something that he says about doctrine. Let's ask the question, is doctrine important? In the religious world as we see it right now, a lot of people say, doctrine doesn't matter. You know, as long as we all believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he died for our sins, as long as we believe that, hold to that core belief, everything else is peripheral. Y'all can believe what you want and do what you want. Y'all can believe what you want and do what you want. Y'all can believe what you want and do what you want. And we'll all get to the same place just in different ways. But when you go to the scriptures, I think the scriptures tell us some very important things about doctrine and our view of it. To begin with, in the book of Romans, and there the sixth chapter, if you would, pick up with me in verse 17. Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Even in this morning class, as Paul was teaching us, he read this passage, and he was talking about the idea of us being enslaved or in bondage to sin. The scriptures make a very clear delineation between those who are Christians and those who are not. It talks about earlier in this passage how it is we become children of God, buried with Jesus Christ in baptism for the remission of our sins. When we're buried with him in baptism, we rise out of that grave, we have a new life in Christ. How do we get there? Well, according to what Paul says in the same context and in these passages, it's because of the doctrine to which we've been delivered. It's that doctrine that comes through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that's kind of interesting because of all the different beliefs we have on baptism. You know, obviously within the church we believe that you must be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Yet there are people who say you can be sprinkled, say you can have water poured on you, all kinds of different things. Maybe you've already been saved by faith. It's just an outward show of your salvation. Aren't those all doctrines? Which one delivered us to what Paul's talking about? Did all of those doctrines get us to the same place? No. Only the doctrine that he was referring to earlier, talking about us being immersed with Christ, being buried with Him. And so you see that doctrine requires particular things out of us. It's not open-ended. It's not anything goes. And when he says in general that you've been delivered to this form of doctrine, the Lord has something very particular in mind. Whether it be about baptism, having immersion in mind, not pouring, not sprinkling, not these other things, or whether it be any other doctrine we talk about. Whether or not we use instruments of music, whether or not we support orphans' homes, how the church is organized, what our work is. All of those things are a part of the doctrine. And he has very specific ideas in his mind. With that in mind, go back to the book of 1 Timothy with me if you would. The next few passages, I want to go back to the writings of Paul to the young preacher Timothy. And I want to think about some of the things that he said to him in terms of his responsibilities and how much they are closely connected to this idea of doctrine. First of all, in the book of 1 Timothy, go back to the very first chapter. 1 Timothy and there chapter 1. And notice if you will, what it said beginning in verse 3. Paul says, as I urged you when you were in Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Paul says, Timothy, I am charging you, I'm admonishing you, exhorting you, I'm warning you, that you charge the ones who are there to teach no other doctrine. You see how it's a progressive type of thing. Warning goes to one, and it goes to the next, and it goes to the next. This is a charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. Your responsibility as an evangelist is to help people see sound doctrine, to help them abide in sound doctrine, to help them live according to the doctrine. And he says sometimes people are going to get outside of that. What you do is you charge them to keep it. And that's our responsibility sometime in the doctrine. Why do we get up and preach those lessons on baptism or instrumental music or the work of the church or all these other things? It's because our responsibility as Christians is to follow that doctrine, and the responsibility of those who preach the gospel, among other things, is to charge you to hold fast to that gospel, to hold to that doctrine, to charge people that they teach no other doctrine. Look over in the fourth chapter as well. Over in the fourth chapter of the book of Timothy, think also about what he says there beginning in verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Notice a couple of different times here. He talks about this idea of doctrine, the responsibility in it. Give yourself to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. That's the problem with the religion in many places today. We're not giving attention to doctrine. That's why we have hundreds of different churches with hundreds of different beliefs and we can't get along on anything. It's because we're not giving attention to doctrine. I tell you, I haven't seen too many churches what you all see. Try that again. I haven't seen too many churches do what I saw you all do before services tonight. Get up here and go through this memory work. The whole congregation reciting these passages. Memory work is good. I was glad to see that. I was glad to hear how many people were involved in that and reciting those things. Why? Because these are the doctrines of God. These are the things Jesus wants us to know. Not just to memorize them for the sake of memorizing, but so that you know those things, so you give attention to those things, so they become a part of you. Give attention to those things. It's important you know what's in this book. For too much of my life, I've seen people come to assemblies like this, park themselves in a pew, and listen to what the preacher has to say. It's not giving attention. Oh, it is during the sermon, and we always appreciate when people pay attention. But giving attention is when you take time to read, to study, to meditate, to think, to learn, to know. And why is that? Well, after talking about not neglecting this gift, he says in verse 15, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them. Entirely to what? To the principles found in the doctrine. This is what builds and shapes your lives as Christians. The doctrine of Christ. This is what defines and shows who we are in this world. And that's why we don't need all of these disagreements and all of these different various doctrines going on in this world. The people of God need to be following after Christ. People who are going to take the name and wear the name and use the name Christian need to be adhering to these doctrines. They need to be giving themselves entirely to them. And then notice the last part there in verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. We've got to pay attention to that doctrine, but then we've got to look at ourselves and say, how is it working? How is it being applied? How is it being used in my life? You see already the Bible takes a very serious view of doctrine. Whether or not we hold on to it, what we're doing with it, what it creates in us. So let me ask a question. What has doctrine created in you? Why do you wear the name Christian? Why have you taken it on? Is it because, well, that's what we've always been called, and that's what grandma and grandpa were called, and mom and dad were called, and that's what we're called here, so I guess that's just what I am. If that's why you wear the name Christian, no offense, but it's a lousy reason. Now, if you wear the name Christian because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you believe that He died for your sins and transgressions. You believe He reigns at the right hand of God and is your Lord and Master. And you believe every single thing that He commands and says, His doctrine. Then by all means, you should be wearing the name Christian. You see how important doctrine is as defining people of God. But look at another one. Turn over with me to the sixth chapter. In chapter 6, think about what he says there beginning in verse 3. Chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. He says, if people aren't going to hold to this doctrine, and notice the similarity he puts there. Holding to the doctrine is the same thing as holding to Christ. You can't do one without the other. You might have heard this really crass old saying, preach the man, not the plan. Number one, I take an issue with that because Jesus was not just a man. He's God in the flesh. Number two, I take issue with that because you can't preach the man without the plan, so to speak. They're the same thing. This will is what Jesus died to give to us. This doctrine is what He bestowed upon us. It comes from the mind of God to direct us, to guide us, to once again shape us and define us. And so if people aren't going to hold these things, He says, withdraw yourself from such people. Don't have fellowship with such people. The doctrine defines those who are His in truth, in reality, and those who are not. Now, how we oftentimes define that is by walls of a building. I want to challenge that notion. Just because you're in this building does not mean that you're following the doctrine of Christ. And I'm not talking about somebody visiting with us. I'm talking about people who consider themselves a member of this congregation or any other congregation we can be talking about. Just because we come in and put ourselves in a pew in a building where it says Church of Christ over the door doesn't mean we're following the doctrine. It's when we hear those things, we meditate upon those things, we take those things to heart, and they define who we are, in essence, in the presence of God. A couple more before we move on to the other side. Go over to the book of 2 Timothy with me. And in the second letter to Timothy, if you would, come over to chapter 4. 2 Timothy and there, chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 4, begin with me in verse 1. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We've all seen this warning come to fruition at different times in our lives. The time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine. I lost count a long time ago of how many people who were Christians got to the point where they stopped accepting sound doctrine. And you know what I hear constantly? Well, why does the Bible tell you to do this? Why does the Bible tell you can't do this? Everything is a challenge. Everything is putting your chin out, putting that chip on your shoulder and saying, God, who are you to tell me how to live? You say, well, that's not what I'm doing. It is for challenging doctrine. It is if we don't want sound, reliable, accurate doctrine. We are telling the Creator of the universe, who created us in His wisdom, who in His wisdom gave us a sacrifice for sin, who in His wisdom tells us how to live, and who in His wisdom is going to get us to heaven, that I think I know just as much as you do. Now, usually nobody's willing to quite put it in those terms, but when we're not going to endure sound doctrine, that is exactly what is in our heart. I know just as much as you do as to how to guide my life, how to take care of me, how to get me where I want to go. And brethren, that's not true. We don't know as much as God does. And that's why He tells them, continue to preach the truth. Don't waver. Don't back off. Don't do like the world does. Which way's the wind blowing? Okay, that's the way I'm going to preach. No, He says you preach the truth. And you keep preaching the truth. I'll tell you something. If you want to believe something different than what the Scriptures teach, you simply keep going around from church to church to church. Keep asking people, can I do this? Eventually you're going to find somebody who says yes. Because when you have itching ears, you can find somebody who will tickle those ears and say, yeah, God will accept you just how you are. You don't have to change. And that's a lie. You show me one place in the Scriptures where God has told us, I'll take you as you are. You don't have to change. Instead, what He tells us is all of us have to change. We have to be ever changing, becoming more and more of what God wants us to be. Look back with me at another passage, and then we'll move on to our other part of this. Go back to the book of 2 John with me. The book of 2 John and there, verse 9. I use this passage a great deal in studies and in different kind of teaching. Started doing this a number of years ago with an illustration from this. But in 2 John 9, notice it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Not sure how much more simple it can be. How many of you have grown up, for those of you who grew up in the church, how many of you have grown up hearing command, example, and necessary inference when we talk about authority? We've all heard it. How many of you know why? I'm a little bit stubborn, a little bit pig-headed, no comments, why for children. But you know, I question things. And I came to the point one day and it's like, you know, I've heard this all my life about establishing authority. Says who? As I read through the Scriptures, nowhere in one passage do I read, this is how you establish authority, command, example, necessary inference. So why are we doing it? Well, it's kind of a unique way of describing what's talked about in this passage. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So if I go beyond or outside of the doctrine, I'm without God. Now, if I abide or remain or stay in the doctrine, I have both the Father and the Son. So again, it defines our relationship. But how do I know what's in the doctrine? Well, if I read through the Bible and I come to a place where it says that God commands, He says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Well, obviously I know that He's told me to or to do or not to do something. He tells me whether it's inside or out of the doctrine. If I go through the Scriptures and I see an example of where people did something and God approved of it, well, that's an example of following the doctrine. Now, if we see they did something and they were rebuked, chastised, warned, cast out, well, I know that's an example of being outside the doctrine. So those two, okay, I get it. That's pretty simple. About this necessary inference thing. What does that even mean? We can infer a lot of things from the Scriptures. In other words, we can come up with a conclusion. But a necessary inference is something that's the only conclusion you can come to. And that's what the scriptures do sometimes. It gives us enough information that's the only conclusion that we can eventually come to. For example, when we think about the idea of baptism once again being an immersion. There's a lot of things that are said about baptism. If you go back to the Greek word, it basically says immersion, but in English, we really don't see thou shalt be immersed. And so people fight it. And yet when you see you talking about John baptizing where there was much water, Philip and the eunuch going down into the water, when you see ideas of it being a burial, whether in Romans chapter 6 or Colossians chapter 3, you see all these things, we can come to no other conclusion than it's an immersion. And there's a lot more to it that even makes it even more clear, but still, you get my point. When we can come to no other conclusion than we see, that's part of the doctrine. That's what God wants us to do. So I don't know who first came up with it or where it came from, but there's a reason, because it's showing his doctrine. To me, this is Bible authority in Bible terms. If you have a question with somebody, whether it be as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're studying with your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, family member, whoever, do this. Draw a circle on a piece of paper, write Doctrine of Christ in it, and that's your guide. Say, if we can find it in the scriptures, if we can find it in the doctrine and put it in a circle, we'll do it. If it's outside the doctrine, we'll leave it alone. Why? Because whoever transgresses and goes beyond does not have God. Whoever abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Knowing that, can we in all good conscience sit here tonight and say doctrine is not important? No. Doctrine defines who we are as the people of God. So put that aside for just a moment. Turn back with me to the book of Mark, and there the fourth chapter. Let's go back to the book of Mark, and there chapter 4. Let's look at the other side of this. We can pound doctrine all day long, but what are we supposed to be doing as Christians? What's our responsibility as children of God? First of all, back in the book of Mark, and there the 14th chapter, I want you to think about what it said beginning in verse 3. It says, being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at a table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Such a simple gesture. And yet Jesus says, this is going to be spoken of from this point forward, wherever the gospel is preached. And so even today, in 2015, we're sitting here preaching about Mary coming, doing this to Jesus. Even though everybody else was barking at her, she did a good work. Didn't have to be something earth-shattering. Didn't have to be something mind-blowing. Just sincere and good and for somebody. Think about another one. Go back to the book of Luke also. And there the 10th chapter. Back in the book of Luke, and there chapter 10, I'm sure we all remember this example here in Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 25. In Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse 25, we have this illustration taught to us. If you notice, beginning in verse 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went out to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him and whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And then he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. When's the last time we've done anything like that? When's the last time we've done something for a stranger? A friend? Brother in Christ even? We can come in here and we pound doctrine all day long. But what are we doing in our lives? How are the people around us seeing who we are as Christians? Are they hearing us speak and teach the gospel, the doctrine of Christ? I hope so. That'll help them see who we are. But they also need to see us going and doing likewise, having compassion on those who are around us, being willing to sacrifice of our own things to take care of and help somebody else, to do what we can. Is that what we're doing? Is that what the world is seeing out of us? Back to the book of Matthew also. Let's go back to the book of Matthew for a moment. This time back to the 10th chapter. Back in the book of Matthew, and there chapter 10, if you would, come down to verse 42 in that text. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. You know, we're talking about doctrine, we're talking about all kinds of things that show how important it is, how much it's a requirement, a necessity. And yet here he's talking about the idea of losing our reward over something as simple as a cup of cold water. This also is what defines us as Christians. You know, a lot of times we think everything we have to do has to be something amazing and earth-shattering and overwhelming to somebody. It doesn't. You know, I've actually heard people not want to have preachers over in their home because, well, I can't make some big spread and do all this. I couldn't care less. You can take me out for White Castle hamburgers. I like those just fine. We can have ham sandwiches. We can have, you know, cheese and cracker. I don't care. It's the gesture that means something. It's the kindness. It's the interest. It's the being willing. It's not according to what you have or what you don't have. Rather, it's according to what you have. Do with what you have. Can you offer somebody a cup of cold water? Or on a cold day, like it's cold this morning, a hot cup of coffee? All of us can do that. Are we doing that? Or are we going to lose our reward because we didn't? Turn over a little farther in Matthew to the 25th chapter. Back in the 25th chapter, we're not going to take the time to read this whole text for sake of time. But in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, you remember this is where he's talking about a separation between the sheep and the goats. As he talks about this separation, he talks about what criteria is going to be used. Let's read just a part of this. If you will, skip down to verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous say, when did we ever see you like that? He says, you didn't. But as you did it to one of mine, you did it to me. And then he talks about the other side, those who are cast out. He says, you didn't do any of these things. He said, when do we ever see you in need? He said, you saw people around you in need all the time and did nothing. And so it's just like not doing it to me. He's talking about everlasting life here, and you notice there's no mention of doctrine. And that's not because doctrine isn't important. We've already established that. But it's because what you and I do day in and day out, the decisions we make toward others, having compassion, showing mercy, kindness, being concerned. That's what God's going to judge us about. Not just the doctrines that we hold, but the deeds that are done. A couple more and then we'll make some conclusions. Go back with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians and there chapter 6. Back in the book of Galatians and there chapter 6, if you would, notice verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writing says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. I suggest to you that we have a lot more opportunities than what we like to admit. You know, that's our big out. I just didn't have an opportunity. Yeah, it's kind of hard to see those opportunities when we're doing this. But isn't that what we do sometimes? An opportunity pops up, but Really haven't got time for that. What was so important? Was it really something important? Something that we did not have the time? I don't want to take the time from my things to do that. That's usually more the problem. Why aren't we looking for opportunities? You know, I know a lot of people like you do. They will not ask for help for anything. They were raised the same way I was. You don't ask people things for anybody. You don't take what's not yours, all those kinds of things. And so what we've done is we've got in our mind that no matter how big our needs are, we're just going to sit there and suffer in silence. We don't find that in Scripture, brethren. We find brothers and sisters in Christ taking care of each other. And I was taught a long time ago, even though I was hard-headed about it, I was taught a long time ago that if I don't let somebody do something good for me, I am interfering with their service before God. And so it works both ways. If I'm trying to do something good for you, don't you dare get in my way. Accept it graciously. Appreciate it. And do in kind. Brother, there's opportunities all over the place. Are we looking for them and are we taking them as we find them? You go back with me to the book of Titus, and there the third chapter. Book of Titus, and there chapter 3. In the book of Titus, and there the third chapter, if you would, think about what is said in verse 8 of this text. Titus chapter 3, and there verse 8. Paul writing to Titus says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." As I said, sometimes our limit of doctrine is coming in here and being guilty by association with the brethren. What do you believe on instrumental music? Well, the preacher said this. Or the church says this. What do you believe and know because you've studied? You've looked at the doctrine. Well, the same way with good works. I should be careful to maintain good works. And I can't be guilty by association of good works. Well, the church has done a whole lot of good things, and so therefore I have to. Because I'm part of the church. What have I done? What have I given? What compassion have I shown? What effort have I made? What sacrifices have come from me? You see, that's the problem. We might be associated with people doing good works, but that doesn't mean we're doing it. We should be careful to maintain good works, to be doing the good works of God. So on the other hand, we've seen works are important. So therefore, what we really see is they're equally important. Think about a few passages and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. Go back to the book of Luke once again, this time back to the fourth chapter. Back to the book of Luke and there chapter 4. In the book of Luke and there the fourth chapter, if you would, come down to verse 4 of that text. Luke chapter 4 and there verse 4. This is when Jesus was being tempted, and I want to kind of tear something a little bit out of its context and use it for our purposes. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, "But Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now I realize the context of this was he was saying, why don't you make these stones into bread because you're hungry? And his response was, don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. But that fits our purpose tonight as well. Both of those words come from God. To hold fast to sound doctrine, to meditate upon the doctrine, to give yourself entirely to all those things we read in the first part of our lesson. Those are words from God, so we're responsible. But in the second half, the same thing is true. All those words come from God too. So why are we having this debate over which one's more important, doctrine or works? They're all a part of the same gospel. And we're going to be judged by both equally. Because we're going to be judged according to all the things that God has told us. And instead of categorizing them, why don't we just say that the good works are simply a part of the doctrine? So I need to know them, and I need to do them. Go back with me to the book of Matthew once again, this time to chapter 23. Back in the book of Matthew, and there the 23rd chapter, remember Jesus is chastising the Pharisees, calling out a lot of the hypocrisy that exists in them. In the book of Matthew, in there chapter 23, notice what he says in verse 23. He says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you have ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Which one do we leave undone? Doctrine or works? Neither. We shouldn't do one with leaving while leaving the other undone. We should be doing everything that God has commanded, everything that God tells us we're responsible for. And then let's notice one last passage and the lesson will be yours. Back to the book of James with me. To the book of James chapter 2. Back in the book of James, and there the second chapter. I want you to think about what he says here beginning in verse 8. James chapter 2 and there verse 8. This is in the context of looking down upon the poor. But once again, the illustration is really good for us. James chapter 2 and there verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do commit adultery, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It says you don't commit adultery, but you murder. You're still in sin. Well, we hold fast to that doctrine. We preach it, but we never do any good works. We're guilty of sin. We do all kind of good works, but doctrine, it's just kind of warm and fuzzy. You can fudge the lines a little bit. That's not a big deal. As long as we believe in Jesus, no, we're going to be judged. They're equally important. Two sides of the same coin, as the old expression goes. They're all a part of the same gospel, the same law, the same responsibility. Jesus taught doctrine, but Jesus did good works. Jesus teaches us about doctrine, and he teaches us about good works. Let's not be doing one while leaving the other undone. Let's be a total package of what God wants us to be. Everything that God expects out of us, holding fast to that doctrine, that sound, reliable gospel truth that is given to us, but also taking out those truths by which we are told to have compassion, to do good, to share, to sacrifice, to be concerned. Let's be everything God wants us to be. Now this afternoon, are you abiding in the doctrine? One of the things you have to do is you have to evaluate where you are doctrinally before God. None of us want to be believing a lie. None of us want to be following a lie. We want to hold fast to sound doctrine so that we do not violate the law of God. And if you're here this afternoon and you're not holding to that doctrine, you stand guilty. You'll be accountable. And you need to repent of those things. But likewise, we're here this afternoon and we're not doing good works. Oh, we come in and we nod and in agreement and the doctrine is preached. But not, we're not out there living the life of a Christian. Not only teaching and defending the gospel, but doing good to the household of faith and even to those who are outside of the household of faith. Then we're just as guilty. We're just as wrong and need to repent just as much. If you would, take your songbooks out. Turn to the song that's been announced. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, you're an erring Christian. Whatever the problem is, whatever the thing that is lacking in your life, it needs to be fixed. It needs to be fixed now. I don't know when judgment will come, but I know it will. And so if you need to make those corrections, why wait? You have an opportunity. You have people here who want to encourage you and help you. You have a God who has expectations of you. Are you willing to live up to them or not? And are you willing to do what is right and what is required of you now rather than later? If so, why don't you come to the front and tell us how we can help you right now while we stand and while we sing together.